Y'all know it's not a small thing when a pastor gives up his pulpit. Like, there's a lot of trust that you admit, especially when you give your pulpit to a 26-year-old. So, I want to say we get to travel and we get to meet a lot of pastors, and I think a couple things are rare in pastors. That would be faithfulness and authenticity. And I don't think that's I think sometimes we don't know how good we have it. And so I just want to say, Pastor Tim, you are genuinely someone who has been faithful and authentic. And I just think that, yeah, give it up for your pastor, because there are a lot of talented pastors and talent, you know, and there's pastors who they'll blow in and they'll blow out, you know, and they'll preach their messages and then leave. And but faithfulness is what transforms communities. And so I remember having dinner with a pastor one time. I was a guest speaker in his church, and he was saying, "Yeah, this is just not working out in our maze and other places." And I was like, "Well, how long have you been at the church?" He said, "Man, we've already been here for a year and a half." And I was like, "Well, it may take a little bit longer than that." And so, unfortunately, the tenure for many pastors is around 18 months to 3 years. And so, faithfulness is so important. So, thank you for being faithful to this house. And I think it's incredible. We had an interesting trip coming here. Kaylee was here taking some pictures, visiting family, and as we were on the plane over here, if you don't know, I've got a son who's going to be turning 3 here very soon, and on the plane ride over here, he kept yelling this particular phrase that we don't want him to be yelling on the plane. He kept saying, "I want to shoot guns. I want to shoot guns." And unfortunately, the more we tried to tame him, the louder he got. "No, I want to shoot Papa's guns." And so, quick 6-hour interrogation with TSA, and we were on our way, and not really. But always good to be here, and I've got a new message for you. Never preached this before, so it could go really poorly. We'll just see. Here's to hoping this makes sense. That was just a joke, by the way. I think it's maybe going to be okay. But open your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 and verse 1. Acts 28 and verse 1. It's always really like, you ever been in church and the pastor's like, turn to the book of Malachi or turn to Lamentations, and you're trying not to let the person next to you see that you need to look at the table of contents to get there. I've been preaching for, you know, 10 years, and I still sometimes sneak into the table of contents, like, where's Lamentations again? Anyway, Acts chapter 28 and verse 1, you should be able to find the book of Acts pretty easy. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. Before I continue this passage, let me just give you the context. Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel. He's being transported with a bunch of other prisoners on this ship, and this terrible storm comes and hits them, and they're lost at sea for 14 days. And after 14 days, they finally come up on this island called Malta. So this is not a pretty situation. It's not convenient. It's not good. But this is the backstory and the context of where we're at. The native people, verse 2, showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and it was cold. When Paul had gathered and bundled sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they had changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of the place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who had received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, he healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came forward and were cured, and they honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Holy Spirit, open up your word to us. God, I pray that you would take our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of beating flesh. Lord, where our hearts have become callous from familiarity, from religion, from pain, from heartbreak, whatever it be, God, open up our hearts to receive in the name of Jesus. God, where there may be contention or frustration or strife or distraction, I call that into alignment with the word of God. And I say that this atmosphere right now is full of faith, that this is a prime opportunity to receive from your word, that this is good soil and good seed because your word does not return void. So open up our hearts, open up our minds, and open up this atmosphere to be primed for a move of God in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today I want to talk about the beauty of breaking down. The beauty of breaking down, which may be the most contradictory title that I've ever had in my life. When I put beauty and breakdown in the same sentence, it sounds like an oxymoron. Especially as one who's been on the receiving end of breaking down on the side of the road many times in my life. Everyone's got a story about breaking down, but, and I'm not trying to brag, but I've broken down many times on the side of the road, which is really good content for a resume if I ever want to be a tow truck driver. I feel like I would kill that interview. I'd be like, I know your customer. I know the market. I know probably where they're broken down. And when they would call, I know exactly what car they have before they even tell me. They would call and be like, I'm broken down on the side of the road. I'm going to be like, it's a Ford Explorer, isn't it? It's burgundy, 1994. The left mirror is missing. I know where you're at. You don't even need to tell me. If it's not a Ford Explorer, it's a 93 Nissan Sentra, and the ceiling is falling down. You got to put thumbtacks up in there. I know. So anyway, I'd make a really good tow truck driver if this whole thing doesn't work out. But everyone's got a story of breaking down. My favorite story of breaking down was with my little brother Joel. Some of you know him, but he came and lived with us for 2 years. And so in the very fun years, 16 to 18, I got to play the role of pastor, brother, and dad to my little brother. And so one day I pulled into our parking lot, Kaylee, and a Monte Carlo was sitting in our driveway, and I was like, who's at our house right now? And she's like, I have no idea. We walk in and Joel's just chilling there. And I'm like, what's going on, bro? Whose car is this? And he's like, oh yeah, that's mine. I sold my truck and bought that Monte Carlo. And I was like, oh, do you know anything about it? No, just like the car. Like, did they give you the Carfax? Has it ever been a wreck? How many miles does it have? I'm asking all these questions. And like, no, it's a cool car though, right? So I get a call that evening. That evening, hey bro, I'm broken down on the side of the road. Of course you are. And so we go, and my pastor at the time takes us in his truck, and we get the chains, and we connect the Monte Carlo to the chains. And when you're not getting towed, and you guys ever been like where you're getting towed like by like a homemade towing system, and you're the one who's got to hit the brakes so that you don't. So I'm doing that, and I'm in the car, and right as we turn onto our road and we're about to pull into our driveway, there's one little hill before we get on there. And so we're pulling onto this hill, and when we dip down onto this hill, the chains fall off. And so I'm disconnected in this vehicle that is broken down from, now logic would say just hit the brakes and wait, we'll hook it back up. But for some reason, my first instinct was this car has momentum. I jump out of the vehicle. This is a true story. I run to the back of the vehicle and for some reason think that my 150-pound self that is not able to bench press more than my weight is going to carry this vehicle the rest of the way up this hill. I just watched a Tom Cruise movie earlier in the day. It was emotional decision. And so I jump out of the vehicle. I run to the back of the car. Isaac Newton gets involved, and gravity starts taking place and pulling the vehicle back this way, realizing this was a bad idea. So I step to the side of the vehicle, and I've got a decision to make. either trash this vehicle, trash the car. If there's a car coming behind us, it's going to go into the woods. Like, this is not a good situation. I know I only have one option. This is Mission Impossible. I am Tom Cruise. And so I go to the side of the vehicle, and I jump into this moving vehicle, and I hit the brakes, and everyone made it out alive. It was incredible. Both one of my proudest moments and one of my moments where I'm like, I am a professional idiot. Like, if I would have died, like, doing that, God would be like, why? Like, I had so many plans for you, but you were too stupid to, like, do anything. And so the moral of that story is it's dangerous to leave a season prematurely. I think many times you and I try to escape our seasons before we learn from our seasons. And Paul's in this very undesirable, like, uncommon, terrible situation, terrible season. This isn't pretty. This isn't comfortable. This isn't cute. Life is not going well for Paul. And yet God reveals himself in so many ways. And my prayer for you this morning is that we would find beauty in breaking. And what I mean by that is some of you are currently going through seasons that are less than desirable. And some of you are currently going through seasons where everything's not working out. If you're in this place and everything is going perfect right now in your life, you are dismissed. But if you're like the rest of us, there's probably something in your life that is not perfect. And I want to give clarity to your season through the Word of God. Maybe it's a past season. You look back at your life and you're like, God, where were you when this happened? Where were you when this person did this to me? Where were you when I was the object of this abuse, of this backstabbing, of this heartbreak, of this break of my trust? Like, where were you in this moment? And I want to give clarity to you that we see through the Word of God that there's beauty in every single breakdown. It's going to be clarity for your past. I'm praying that's going to be inspiration for your present, and it's going to be in future seasons. You're going to know, this is how I manage pain. This is how I manage shipwreck. This is how I manage a breakdown. And so we see this story with Paul being shipwrecked on this island. And the first thing that I want to point out in the beauty of breaking down, verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on a fire. So Paul is gathering sticks to build a fire. And I have a question for you. It's not a trick question. I know preachers ask trick questions a lot, and you're like, thank you for making me feel stupid by saying the wrong answer. But where did Paul get the sticks? Not rhetorical. Not a trick question. Where did Paul get the sticks? From the island, right? The island that he was shipwrecked onto is where he got the sticks. Like the place of the shipwreck, the place of the breakdown, what are you getting at? The resources that you need for the fire that you need are in the middle of your current breakdown. The resources that you need to build the fire, to build your passion for God, what he has called you to have for him, the flame of your devotion, are found in the middle of that terrible situation. And so what is the beauty of breaking down? Number one is, this is where I find my fuel. There's a temptation when we get into a breakdown season, when we face something that is not desirable, when the enemy attacks us, or when we face things that aren't desirable based on our own decisions. It always pushes us to a crossroads, right? I'm either going to complain about what I'm going through, or I'm going to learn and grow from what I'm going through. And before I really get in deep into this, let me just go ahead and lay some groundwork for this message. God did not cause the shipwreck. God does not cause the valley. God does not cause the tragedy. We were, like, in this Western world, when we didn't know how to answer questions, we looked at people who went through tragic situations. Well, God must be trying to teach you something. Or if you're sick, oh, God must be trying to teach you No, God does not cause the valley, God does not cause the tragedy, God does not cause the shipwreck, but he will use it. He will show you that there's resources on this island to build the fire that you need. This is fuel for my fire. And every time we go through situations like this, it brings us to this crossroads where we've got to decide, am I going to complain about what I'm going through, or am I going to learn and grow through this season? And this is so vital, because how many times when we get shipwrecked, like, what if you were inserted into the narrative of this story? How would it have gone? Because I don't know, times when I'm in a shipwreck, when things aren't going the way I want, I'm sitting on the shore pouting. This isn't going the way I intended. This isn't Jeremiah 29:11. This isn't, I know the plans. Like, what, were these your plans, God, right? Like I'll sit on the shore and pout, or I'll sit on the shore and I say, God, as soon as you transport me from this island to the destination that you've called me to go to, that's when I'll work on this fire. As soon as my husband stops acting stupid. Good. Good husband's in this place. Or you're just too nervous to laugh at that. As soon as my wife stops being, as soon as my kids do this, as soon as I'm healed of this, the money lines up the way that I want, as soon as you put everything into place in order perfectly, get me off this island and then I'll live on fire. But the reality is, we are going to live defeated lives until we learn to translate and redefine our shipwreck from frustration to fuel. How do I do that? And listen, I'm not preaching to you in a naive way to say, like, oh yeah, if you go through tragedy, just, you know, use it for fuel, move on, it's all going to be good. I'm not saying to deny reality. I'm saying you can hurt, you can have pain, you can cry, but don't stay in that place. Don't waste a valley. Don't waste a shipwreck. Don't waste a tragedy. So how in the world can I gather sticks in the current season that I'm in? How in the world can I look back at that terrible thing that happened to me and gather sticks, and rather than it being the thing that hurts me, it's the thing that is my fuel? And I believe that one of the ways that we can do that is we can contrast the current season to the faithfulness of God. Like, I know that they backstab you, and when I contrast this season, you are Jesus, I realize that you'll never leave me or forsake me. Right? I know that friend that said that they were for you walked out on you, and when I contrast that to his goodness, I realize he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's I would never know him as provider if my money was never tight. I would never know him as healer if I had never been sick. I would never know him as the one who delivers me from the fire if I had never been thrown into the fire. I would never know him as the one who shuts the mouths of the lions, Daniel, if I'd never been dropped into the lion's den. And so it's actually my shipwreck that can help me contrast between this of God and its fuel to my fire. And the thing that was supposed to be the foundation of my bitterness, the thing that was supposed to be the foundation of my frustration, the thing that was supposed to be the reason why I walked out on all of this Jesus stuff has now become fuel to my fire. And so rather than sitting on the shore, frustrated, feeling like you're a failure, looking up at God saying, you forgot me, go ahead and thank the island for the fuel. Go ahead and thank that mom. Thank you for that. Thank you for the fuel that I need. And I was running on empty. I was running on dry. But when I went through that, I realized that you are faithful in every season. And that's the type of fire that won't go out. You know what goes out? Conference fire goes out. So the good Sunday morning worships, like when I went down to the altar and cried, that fire goes out. But fire that is learned on Malta, fire that is learned in shipwreck, fire that is learned in breaking down, that fire doesn't go away. There is beauty in breaking down. And so Paul starts getting all this positive momentum. He's like, you know what? I'm not just going to complain on this shore. I'm going to build a fire. And he's looking at things positively. And then as he's building the fire, a snake comes out and bites his hand. dude can't catch a break. Have you ever felt like you can't catch a break? This story reminds me of, like, have you ever made the tough decision to be the only positive one in the house that day? And everyone's grumpy, but you're just like, you know what? Today's going to be great. My problem is I do that really sarcastically. I'm like, actually, today's wonderful. And it's just like, not a good look, husbands. But like, you ever made that hard decision to be the only positive one in the house, or you're on vacation and things aren't working out and you're like, it's okay, we're on vacation. And you're trying to be the only positive one, but then someone says that one thing that makes you snap, and you're like, you know what? I'm done being the positive one today. And you snap, like, I'm done. Or you stub your toe, or just like the wrong thing happens at the wrong time, and you're like, this day is done. I tried throwing the fuel on the fire, and this just isn't working out. Obviously, that's a lighthearted picture of what life actually is much different than that. Many times we experience something that is not desirable. We experience this breakdown, and they're like, you know what? I'm going to make it through, and I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to seek Him in His Word more. And then it seems to get worse. And that's normally the moment where we quit. You know what, God? I tried. And this whole Jesus thing is not working out. And the reason why we quit in that moment is we blame the God who loves us rather than the snake who bit us. I love Paul's response, because when he gets bit by the snake, he doesn't pull the thing off and look up at God and be like, come on! You know who he punishes? He punishes the snake. He shakes it off and throws it back into the fire. And I think many times the enemy comes and attacks us, and we look up at God and we're like, really? You said that you were going to, and I thought you were omniscient, and I thought you were omnipresent, and I thought you were omnipotent, and we're pointing fingers at God when the snake is the one who's to blame. And I think that the reason why the enemy is so quick to attack is because he knows that he's going to get out scot-free. The only one that's going to get blamed for this is God, but I think God's taking us into a season where we say, yeah, devil, you go ahead and try. You go ahead and put your fangs on me. I promise you, you're going to get burned. I promise you, you're not going to get glory out of this. In fact, I'm going to make you pay. I'm done allowing the devil to live rent-free in our homes. I'm done. Like, he will just show up with no consequences, but I'm believing for, like, a group of people to say, devil, I promise you, you make one person sick in my family, I am ministering to every person in CVS. Like, if I gotta go and pick up cold medicine, I promise you, the person that's checking out that groceries, I'm gonna hit him with that. How are you doing? You know the Lord, right? Like, I'm going to do everything I can to make the devil pay for touching me, whether he bites me hard, whether he releases a lot of venom, or it's just a little bit. I'm going to make him pay. He doesn't get to live rent free anymore. Rather than causing the enemy to pay, we blame God. But there's beauty breaking down, because Paul finds this moment where he's got that decision. Like, I could just die right now, or you can find your fight. Beauty of breaking down is it's where I find my fuel, it's where I build my fire, and it's where I find my fight. This is the place where I can either curl up and give this up, or this is where I can learn spiritual warfare, or this is where I can learn to sharpen my prayer life. Or this is where I can learn to really get into the Word and understand and make the enemy pay for what he's done to my family. Paul didn't walk away from the fire. He kept building the fire. He didn't walk away from the fire. He shook the snake off into the fire. Listen, resistance is oftentimes when we run in the opposite direction. But resistance is an indication that you're headed in the right direction. Resistance is an indication. You ever heard the old preacher say, like, if you never have a head-on collision with the devil, you're probably in the same direction. If you never experience resistance, you have permission to ask some questions about what kind of threat you pose to the kingdom of darkness. But resistance is actually an indication that you're stepping in the right direction. me take you back to Genesis. Adam and Eve are working on their fire. They're growing in relationship with the Lord. They're stoking this flame, walking with Jesus in the cool of the day, walking with the Father in the cool of the day, and then all of a sudden, who shows up? Snake. The enemy in the form of a serpent shows up. And the enemy doesn't fasten himself to their hand, but he fastens himself to their hearts and their minds, and instead of doing what they should have done and shaking that snake off back into the fire, they submitted. They ate the fruit. They listened to what he wanted. And because Adam and Eve fell, it created a separation between God and man, not just them, but you and I as well. When the enemy fastened himself to them, they were opening up the door for us to experience the same thing. And so in order to undo what Adam and Eve did, Jesus comes on the scene a few thousand years later. He goes to a cross, beaten till no longer recognizable as a man. He gives his life, paying the price for someone else's mistake. And when Jesus died on the cross and was buried and on the third day rose again, the moment he stepped out of the grave, he empowered us to do exactly what Paul did, which was shake the snake off of your life. Can I tell you, you have authority because of what Jesus did on the cross. You have the ability to not submit to his venom. You have the authority to say, I know you're tempting me, and I know that the weapon is being formed, but that doesn't mean it's going to prosper. This is fuel. This is fuel. This is fuel. This is how I have the ability to say, I have joy in various trials. Count it all joy when you go through various trials. This is how I have the ability to say, I'm pressed down, but I'm not crushed. I'm perplexed, but I'm not dismayed. I'm not abandoned by my God, and I know that because this is fuel to me. Throws the enemy back into the fire. This is the place where we find our fight. And if you haven't learned this by now, this is going to be a fight. On that line, this is not my notes, I feel inclined to give you some instruction on how to fight, because I grew up hearing, you're warriors, you're soldiers. I think that there's one scripture that calls you soldiers, and it's kind of out of context, and there's a whole lot of scriptures that call you sons and daughters. So your weapon is not a sword, it's worship. Your weapon is that you're not like girding up and like going to the front lines of battle. You're actually, all I did was worship. All I did was stay still. You know that song, This Is How I Fight My Battles? I always got mad at that song because I'm like, this is pretty unspecific. I was like, how? How? What are you talking about? How do you fight your battles? And it's like, that's the beauty of the song, is like, this is how. Not my sword wielded, my hands lifted. Not me flexing, but me kneeling. Right? Like the way that you fight, the way that you wage good warfare is not found through you learning how to pray all the right prayers and get blue in the face and yell and scream at the devil. It's actually many times completely ignoring the enemy and getting in the place of devotion, weakening his grip on your life because you're no longer focused on him. He is strengthened by your focus. He is empowered by your focus. If a devil shows up in my crosshairs, I'm going to pull the trigger, but I am not searching for demons. Anybody can see demons. I'm not interested in seeing demons. I'm not interested in seeing demons cast out of people. Like, if God wants to do that, that's cool. I am more interested in the face of Jesus than seeing someone flop on the floor and foam at the mouth. Sorry, I got a little weird there, but I don't know. If you're not Pentecostal, you don't know. If you know, you know. Resistance is a revelation that you're in the right direction. That's more than a one-liner. That's all throughout Scripture. Did you know it was in prison that Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Not on a basketball court. He did not have that written on his curries. Like, he was in jail, okay? Okay. Samson. You guys remember Samson? Strong guy. Affinity for liars. Samson walks up to this region called Timnah. It's a city called Timnah. And the moment he walks to the city called Timnah, he's met there by a lion. Resistance. A threat. The enemy. You remember 1 Peter 5:8, the enemy walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's face to face with an enemy. The interesting thing about the fact that the moment he walked into Timnah, he was met with an enemy is the word Timnah in the Hebrew means a portion assigned. The moment Samson stepped into what God had assigned for him, he was met with resistance. The moment he stepped into his assignment, he was met with resistance. And many times we run away from our resistance, and when we're doing that, we're running away from assignment. Did you know that a plane has to experience friction? It has to experience resistance in the wind to go to the next level. And many times you and I are on the runway, and we start catching speed and catching momentum, and the moment we feel resistance, no, I can't do that. When you were just about to take flight, you were just about to go to the next level, you were just about to step into what God has assigned for you to do, the resistance is an indication that I'm headed in the right direction. The Spirit of God falls on Samson, and Samson tears the lion apart as one would tear apart a young goat, the Bible says. The resistance comes to Paul when the snake bites his hand, and he declares his purpose when he shakes the snake off. I want to illustrate this to you this way. If I'm a call this a drum, if you're a music buff and you're like, that's a cajon, and I know it's a cajon, let's call it a drum for everyone's sake. When I hit this drum, it was made for resistance. When I hit this drum, it actually declares what it was made to do. The harder I hit this, the louder it declares its purpose. If I were to apply the same force to glass, it would shatter. But when I apply it to this drum, it does what it was made to do. So, what are you made of? What are you made of? When you get hit, do you shatter or do you declare your purpose louder? And before you think that this is going to be some pull yourself up by your bootstraps talk, what are you made of, boy? Come on. I want you to grit your teeth and I want you to clench your fists and you're going to get through this. You're going to conceal all of this and you're going to make it is the least sustainable way to live ever. What are you made of? I'm not asking you the question for you to discover that. I'm asking the question to preface what the Bible says that you're made of. Did you know that the Bible says you're the body of Christ? What sound does the body of Christ make when it gets hit? Let me take you one more time back to the cross. Nails in his hands, whip on his back, crown of thorns on his head. What comes out of his mouth? It is finished. So if in his darkest, most painful moments, he has the ability to declare his purpose, so do you when you hide in him because you're the body of Christ. If you try to do this by yourself, you are made of glass 100% of the time. But when you hide in Christ, doesn't matter how many times the enemy hits you or how hard he hits you, go ahead and hit me. I'll declare my purpose louder. Go ahead and get in my face. Go ahead and touch my family. See me declare my purpose even louder. Go ahead and try to make my friends sick. Go ahead and try to put your hand on my money. I will declare my purpose louder and it will cost you. You're going to get burned, devil. Your end is fire, I know, but I'll go ahead and introduce you to what your future looks like right now if you try to touch me. Y'all need to learn trash talk, man. Y'all need to learn how to trash talk the devil a little bit. Like, quit being so wimpy. Please don't. No! Learn some trash talk. That's a good quotable line for this whole sermon. Just learn some trash talk, John Labadou. Boom. Oh. Beauty of breaking down is where I find my fuel. It's where I build my fire. It's where I learn how to fight. And finally, it's where they get free. Look at this. The natives were watching Paul, and they see this viper come out and bite him, and they recognize the snake. They know he's going to be dead within an hour. It's unfortunate, but this guy's done for. And then they see Paul do something that they've never seen anyone who's got bit by the snake before do, and he shakes the snake off into the fire and keeps doing what he was doing. They're like, give it an hour. Give it 2 hours. Give it a day. And they're continually watching this guy who went through this shipwreck. And they're finding out that he's not subject to the venom of the snake that attached itself to him. And they're asking questions like, maybe he's made of something different. What does he have that I don't have that causes him to walk in that kind of power? The beautiful thing about is it is an incredible opportunity for your life to preach the goodness and faithfulness of God. See, when you go through a breakdown, I would love to preach this magical, happy sermon where I say, everyone's in your corner. They're not. And many times when you're going through a breakdown, while they may send you a Facebook message that says, hey, I'm praying for you, they're actually talking to their spouse saying, yeah, I don't think they're going to make it. Too honest? Let's see how long they worship their God now. Let's see how long this marriage lasts after that. And when I redefine my shipwrecks as fuel and fire and a fight, they'll be watching me. They'll be watching you. And they'll say, hold on, didn't they just go through this? Didn't they just get bit? Didn't their husband just, didn't their wife just, didn't their kids just, didn't the doctor just say this to them? Weren't they raised this way? How in the world are they still worshiping like that? How in the world are they still declaring their purpose? How in the world are they still putting their money in the offering plate? I know that their bills are piling up. How in the world are they still declaring their purpose? They must be made of something different than me. They start noticing this about Paul. Paul finds out that a person of influence has a sickness, and so Paul goes to him because he had the open door based on the way that he redefined his shipwreck. He gets healed, and not only that, the entire island sees healing and salvation as a result of Paul saying, I'm just going to shake this snake off rather than submitting my life to it. This is where they get free. Could it be the key to a citywide move of God is not found in your blessing, but in the way that you manage your breaking down? Could it be that this move of God, this revival that we've been praying for in this region is not going to be one day when we sing the right bridge. And finally, they catch the fire. It's going to be when they watch your life and they say, they know what it is to lack. They know what it is to want. They know what it is to be pressed down, but not crushed, perplexed, but not dismayed, persecuted and not abandoned. And it seems as though they count it all joy when they face various trials. What are they made of? So we're just going to follow the same process. Jason, if you want to just jump on the guitar, and this is what we're going to do. It's going to be a little bit different. This could be the moment where we bring up the whole band, play in a minor key. I have you stand up, close your eyes, count to three, raise your hand up and back down, and get everyone down to the altar. It'd make for a great Instagram picture. I'm more interested in helping people. And so here's what we're going to do over these next few moments. Jason, you're just going to play lightly in the background. And the first thing we're going to do is gather sticks. It'd be maybe hard for me to ask you to do, but I want you to go back to that moment where that shipwreck happened. Go back to that moment. It's recent, maybe it was 20 years ago. I don't know, but I want you to go back to that moment and say, God, where is fuel to my fire in this situation? I lost someone in this season, but when I contrast that to your goodness, I realize your faithfulness. This situation didn't go the way that I expected, but when I contrast it, they walked out on me, and Dad didn't parent me the way he should have, and Mom, but when I realized that Dad didn't parent me the way he should have, I realized how good of a father you were. And so over these next few moments, whether you want to journal this, write this in your phone, whatever, we're just going to gather sticks. Where is the fuel? So let's just take a moment. Just in silence, God, speak to us. Help me see the fuel in the shipwreck. Show us your goodness and faithfulness in the midst of the breakdown. Come on, Paul had to search. He had to search the island for the fuel. I just want you to do that just for a few more moments. I'm searching. I'm looking. God, where was the fuel in this moment? God, what did I use for bitterness, and what were you intending me to use it for my fire? What was the foundation of my offense when you intended for it to be the foundation of my fire? Come on, gather, 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 gather. I'm going to find it. I'm redefining the season, the past season, the present season. I'm redefining it. I'm looking at it through the lens of your goodness. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You've always been faithful. You've always been faithful. Even when I didn't understand, you've always been faithful. In confusion, in chaos, in heartbreak, you've always been faithful. Never once did you leave me. Never once did you forsake me. Never once did you walk out on me. You've always been faithful. You sing together. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am made, I will sing the goodness. Come on, as we look back, we sing all my life. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have the goodness. Come on, all my life, you've been faithful, Jesus. All my life. All my life, you've been good, Jesus. So with every breath, I will sing of your goodness. Come on, one more time. All my life, Jesus. And all my life. So with every breath, yeah, Jesus. All my life. Come on, declare your purpose in this moment. Yeah, Jesus. Jesus. Next thing we're going to do, we've gathered, we've tended to this fire a little bit. Now it's time for us to collectively remove ourselves from the grip of the enemy. Paul was alone when he had to do this, but the good news is you and I are not. And so I want you right now to join hands with the person that's next to you. And we're going to pray. And the way that we pray is not I pray and you say yes, Jesus, every once in a while. But you and I collectively right now, we're going to take the enemy. You and I collectively. I'm going to ask you to pray in a way that you can hear your own voice. It may be uncomfortable, but sometimes we got to trash talk the enemy a little bit. So right now, in the name of Jesus, with every voice lifted, we declare the enemy has no place in our homes. We declare the enemy has no place in our lives. We declare the enemy has no place in our minds, in our hearts. We declare our purpose right now in the name of Jesus. And he's hit us and he's shipwrecked us, but we declare in the name of Jesus. The harder you hit us, the louder we'll declare our purpose. In the name of Jesus, we declare that the grip of the enemy is broken. That the grip of the enemy is broken. Take your hands off of our kids. Take your hands off of our spouses. Take your hands off of our money. Take your hands off of our health. In the name of Jesus, we shake the snake from our lives. Forever removed from our lives. Forever removed from our minds. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, if you're tired of being plagued by the same stuff, we take authority right now in the name of Jesus. If you're tired of the enemy showing up in the same old way, we're taking authority right now in the name of Jesus. If you're tired of the same old cycles, we take authority right now over the enemy in the name of Jesus. We say his venom no longer has a grip on us. Oh, teach us how to fight without the energy of music. Teach us how to fight when there's no band or preacher telling us to. Teach us how to war Jesus when there's nothing in the background. Teach us how to war when there's no one pumping us up. God, I pray for living room prayer warriors, for bedside prayer warriors. God, that we would not just open up our mouth when we get into your house, but God, we are learning how to take authority and shake the enemy from our life. Now that we've gathered fuel, now that we've built a fire, now that we've shaken the snake off, we declare over this community that it will be set free in the name of Jesus. We call out the spirit of poverty that has touched this region, and we say be broken right now in the name of Jesus. We call out the spirit of religion that has touched this community for so many years, and we see broken in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just pray for Pastor Tim right now in Jesus' name. If you would stretch your hands this way, church, we declare fire to fall on him in a fresh way. God, I pray for strategy to be released in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would give him divine courage, Lord God, to build the fire in the midst of adversity. And God, I pray that you would use him to bridge community, to build community, not only in this house, but amongst other pastors. And through community, we will reach this region for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. And Father, we ask that everything that you've spoken in these last few moments would be sealed in our hearts. God, we ask that we would redefine every shipwreck. We would find beauty in breaking down. God, help us to find fuel. Help us to build a fire. Help us to find a fight. And Lord, in Jesus' name, other people are going to get set free. In the name of Jesus, love you guys. Thank you so much for allowing me to speak to you today.